This morning we're going to read another psalm. If you're a guest here this morning, or maybe you've been away, I've done a series through the summer, as you can see on the screen, called Summer in the Psalms. And so we've looked at a number of different psalms, and we're going to wrap that series up this morning. And we're going to look at Psalm 139, a psalm written by David. So you can follow the words on the screen. Hear then the word of God from Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know me when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so far then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as human beings, we all deal with the issue of self-confidence, often trying to make an impression with other people in unhealthy ways. There's a story about a newly elected politician who was still busy getting settled into his new office when he received a surprise visit from an important businessman from his constituency. He was sitting behind his big desk with his phone in his hand when the businessman walked in. Just a minute, I'm on the phone, said the politician, who continued with his conversation. Yeah, sure, I'll talk to the premier about that today. I'll take care of it, guaranteed. And he hung up the phone, and he offered the businessman a seat. They were barely into their conversation when his secretary buzzed them over the intercom. There's a technician here who needs to come into your office. What does he want? Asked the politician. He's here to hook up your phone. So much for trying to make a good impression. There's another story about a young girl approaching her mother one day. Guess what, Mom? I'm 8 feet 2 inches tall. Her mother, greatly intrigued, asked her how she knew this. And the young girl showed the 6-inch ruler she had used to measure herself. She was actually only a few inches above 4 feet. Now, those might be extreme examples, but the fact is, we are always tempted to portray ourselves as being bigger or more important than what we really are. Whether we're at school, at work, on the playing field, or at home taking care of the family, we all find ourselves playing the comparison game. We find ourselves being measured against the accomplishments or the appearances of other people. We end up measuring our self-worth by the way we feel that we stack up to people around us. And one way we deal with this is that we often choose who we compare ourselves with. We try to shore up our self-image by comparing ourselves with other people, you know, who aren't as beautiful, people who aren't as gifted, people who aren't as intelligent, people who aren't as financially well off as we are. But still, many times, we find ourselves being outdone by other more competent people in our lives. So when we hear the words from the psalm that we read earlier from Psalm 139 and verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, it's easy for us to think to ourselves, well, God might have created me in a unique and wonderful way in those 9 months in my mother's womb. I don't always feel so wonderful when I compare myself to other people. I might have been created as God's masterpiece. I often feel more like a damaged kind of masterpiece. Because we know that we don't measure up to the expectations or the standards of that other people often impose upon us. And even more so, we know that we don't measure up to the standards that God has established for us as our master designer. Due to the common flaw of sin, we all struggle in some way with our self-identity. What do other people think of me? Do people consider me worthy of their attention? Does anybody love me? Is there anything that gives me value or self-worth? Continually, we assess the feedback that people seem to send us that makes us think about our own sense of identity. And so what some people will do today, some people will join a gang or a motorcycle club to try to build up their sense of self-worth. Now, for most of us, that would be too extreme. We wouldn't think of something like that. So we find other ways that our culture encourages us to boost our sense of identity or self-worth. If I wear the right clothes, or if I have the right smartphone, then people might pay attention. If I hang out with the popular kids at school and do what they do, then maybe I'll be popular too. And if I keep myself physically fit and maybe join a sports team, then people will look up to me. If I keep up my marks, and maybe people will respect me for my intelligence. And if I have the right career, the right farm or business, if I have a beautiful home or a nice vehicle, if I have a model family, an impressive hobby, well, maybe then people will think more of me. But invariably, we discover that even these things don't give us the sense of identity or value that we're looking for. We discover that our appearance, our achievements, and our acquisitions, that they only become a new point of unhealthy comparison with other people. And we often end up feeling even more insecure and unfulfilled. The critical comments, the put-downs that other people often send towards us, they often reinforce our doubts about our identity and self-worth. And we start to believe what other people seem to be telling us, that we really don't amount to all that much as a person. Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel that you don't amount to all that much in your life? Well, if that's the case, then we need to have another look at how God measures our sense of self-worth. And that's especially important for those of you who are adolescents or teenagers, or and maybe those of us who wish that we were, you know, that young yet. You know, when we are at that young stage of our lives and our self-esteem is still being shaped, and it's being shaped either in wholesome or unhealthy ways, then so often we are tempted to find our identity in the values or the practices promoted by the media, by advertisers, and by pop culture in our society. And so it's important for us, and it's especially important for young people to know who you are before you decide who or what you would like to become. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." That's the challenge for us as Christians, to find our identity in what God says about us instead of what we think about ourselves or what other people are saying about us. And it's important to see that God, our master designer, created each one of us exactly as God wanted us to be. Because God doesn't create junk. God created us with our unique personalities, with our unique talents and interests. And God has also given each one of us a unique purpose in this life. In other words, each person, each one of us matters to God. We all have an enormous value to God because each one of us has been created in God's image. And there's nothing that we can do to increase our value in God's eyes. God is the one who gives us a true sense of identity in this world. But as much as we need to realize that our identity as God's created masterpiece, the Bible also stresses that our identity as God's people is now marred because of sin in this world, and because of sin in our own lives. And while God has given each one of us a unique purpose, God never forces us to live out that purpose for our lives. God gives each one of us a choice. We can go along with His intended purpose for our lives, or we can choose to go along with the thinking and the practices of this world around us. And too often, because of our sinful, rebellious tendency, we often make the choice of going against our true sense of identity as God's people in this world. Too often, we follow the ways of this world, who gives us a false sense of identity, an unhealthy sense of identity. The Apostle Paul describes this tension in the Bible in Ephesians 2. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, "All of us lived among the disobedient at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Because of this fatal flaw within us as God's created masterpiece, we once deserved to go to hell instead of going to heaven. But then we hear this wonderful promise in the Bible in Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. In other words, it's only because of God's goodness to us and not because of our own self-perceived goodness that we can claim our new identity in Jesus. It's all God's idea and it's all God's work. Not to make us look good, but that God might show the incomparable riches of his grace extended in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, says the Bible in Ephesians 2:7. Now the Apostle Paul stresses here that God does both the creating and the recreating of us as his chosen masterpiece. When we surrender our lives to Jesus as our Savior from sin, then God recreates us in Jesus to join him in his work of renewing this world from the effects of sin. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God advanced for us to do." It's kind of like, you know, when we win a trophy or a banner in a sports event. Now, we don't take that trophy or that banner and take it home and put it in a drawer or hide it in a closet. Oh, we take that trophy and we set it up on the mantle. We want everybody to see it. And you know what? In that same way, God wants to display us as a trophy of his grace, as a trophy of his love to us in Jesus. And God wants to display us to a world that's starving for a sense of true hope and meaning in this life. Then begs the question, why do so many Christians still struggle with such a low sense of self-esteem? Well, it's often because the devil tries with all his might to tempt us to doubt the reality that we have been made new creatures in Jesus. It just seems too good to be true when we still struggle with our human weaknesses and fears. Anthony Hukama, in his book, A Christian Looks at Himself, tells a story of a young boy who built a model sailboat and he eagerly took it to a nearby lake to try it out on the water. And in his excitement of taking that boat out there in the water, he lost his grip on the string and that sailboat drifted off into the middle of the lake and he couldn't find it again. How disappointing for him. A few days later, his mother took him into town. And he stopped at that thrift store and he immediately recognized his sailboat in the window. And he begged his mother to let him buy that sailboat back. And as he held that sailboat into his hands again, he exclaimed, "Mom, it's twice mine. First I made it, and now I bought it." And you know what? That's also God's declaration to you and to me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." God says, "I created you as a beautiful masterpiece, fearfully and wonderfully made. And even though you were lost in your sin, I bought you back as my own with the blood of my precious Son who died on the cross to set you free from the polluted waters of your sin." Bible says it's true. We are God's beautiful recreated masterpiece. But still too often we doubt this central truth of the Bible that God makes us new creatures in Christ. We convince ourselves that God is no different than the people that we know in our lives. That we somehow need to earn God's love. That we somehow need to earn God's acceptance of us. I mean, how could God ever accept an unlovable person like me, we tell ourselves. Well, it's like the mother of a newborn child. She wouldn't give up that newborn child for any amount of money. Not because that baby has done anything to deserve that love or to earn that love. No, it's because of that intimate bond that developed while that child was being knit together in its mother's womb. And in that same way, our sense of worth in God's eyes isn't based on what we do. It's based on what God has already done for us to recreate us as his wonderful new creatures in Jesus. And even though at times other people will judge us or condemn us for our weaknesses and failures, God always accepts us for who we are with an unconditional kind of love. As the Bible says in Romans 5 or 6 through 8, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And the way that the Bible there in Romans 5 describes us as ungodly and powerless people in the beginning of that verse, well, that's hardly the kind of language that boosts our self-esteem. But that's exactly where we need to see how amazing God's gift of love for us in Jesus it really is. Because as long as we convince ourselves that Jesus died because we deserve it, or because we earn it, or that God loves us because we're so lovable, we miss the whole point of what it means to be a Christian. Because our new identity in Jesus comes purely because of God's amazing gift of his unconditional love for us in Jesus. And when we discover the joy and the security of God's continual unconditional love for us, it fills us with a whole new sense of confidence that's far better than anything that the world can try to tell us about or to try to boost our own self-esteem with. We can now live with the assurance of God's promise in Romans 8, verse 39, that absolutely nothing can separate us from God's love and from God's care for us in Jesus. And it's that assurance of God's amazing love for us that allows us to enter into more wholesome relationships with other people. Because God calls us to love and accept each other with the same kind of unconditional love that God has already shown to us in Jesus. God wants us to mirror his grace to other people by offering others the same kind of affirmation, the same kind of encouragement that helps them know and experience their true identity in Jesus. In other words, within the church, there's no place for us judging other people merely by their outward experience or by the way they act. There's no place for put-downs. There's no place for critical comparisons or inappropriate expectations of other people within the church. Instead of us measuring people by their own standards of value or performance, God wants us to accept one another for who we are as God's masterpiece in Jesus, as people who have been wonderfully created and renewed in Jesus. And a healthy sense of self-esteem like that moves us beyond our own selfish interests to sacrifice ourselves for the well-being of others, that we do that in response to God's amazing gift to us in Jesus, that we build into other people's lives because of what God has done for us, and that we do that to show God's love to others in that same way. So may God bless us as we enrich other people's lives, as God has enriched our lives in Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you know how often we have our fears and our human weaknesses that can sometimes make us feel insecure. And especially, Lord, in those times when we find ourselves comparing ourselves to other people who seem to have their act together a whole lot better than we do. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our foolish attempts to try to find meaning and purpose in the thinking and practices of this world. Help us instead to see ourselves in the light of your amazing, unconditional gift of love for us in Jesus. We praise you, Lord God, for the way that you have recreated us and the way that you have made us renewed people in Jesus, and that we can have that wonderful assurance when we embrace Jesus as our Savior from sin. We pray, Lord God, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit in a fresh new way. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to work out this recreating process within us. And so, Lord, in that way, we pray that you will also use us to point others to Jesus as the one who alone can give us a true sense of hope and meaning and purpose and self-worth in this world. Lord, use us to encourage others, to love and accept others as you have already loved us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.